Good morning. As we've been going through our lessons in the Beatitudes on the Sermon of the Mount, today we'll be getting into the actual message of who we are and the expectation Jesus has for his followers today. Yes, this message was spoken over 2,000 years ago, but it's so applicable that I pray that we won't miss, and that I won't miss, conveying Jesus' very words to his followers. In Matthew 5 through 7, we see the way that Jesus calls man to live and how to conduct themselves as members of the kingdom. And having just read Matthew 13, we see the person searching for it, the guy that finds the great pearl, he finds the kingdom of God, that parable, that example, and the guy that wasn't really looking, but he finds the kingdom. And so, for us today, when we've found the kingdom of God, and we appreciate its value, we want to be a part of it. When we see its value has more importance than anything else around. In Matthew 5:13, Jesus describes his followers as the salt of the earth. It reads, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Salt, again, because he describes his followers as salt. Salt was used for many ways, even in the old days, the ancient days. Salt even had that relation to the covenant that men would make with God. They would use salt as a covenant process to purify the relationship, that agreement they would have with God. Even going further, and during Jesus' time, salt was used as, and we know today, it's still somewhat used that way, in preserving food. And salt adds the flavor to food. A lot of people who cook will use sprinkle and salt, and it adds the flavor. And it also represents, during Jesus' day, the purification of keeping things from getting rotting quickly. They didn't have refrigeration. So it's interesting. Jesus uses this metaphor as us being the salt of the earth. And so Christians bring, right, to be the salt, a Christian will bring the positive influence reflecting God's nature. Right? When we carry out the characteristics of the Beatitudes that Jesus expresses and teaches, we show God's nature to the world around us. Paul states in Philippians, and I think this has some significance, in Philippians 2:13, he says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." So God doesn't leave us alone as he calls us the salt of the earth. So today's lesson, I have 3 points. I titled this message, "The Salt of the Earth." The Christian's identity and role as a being the salt, exposing worldly views. And I want to say I wrote this sermon long before the events that happened this week, tragically. And preserving the message, the true gospel message. The Christian in our identity and role. Jesus lays it out in the Bible. These are those who have changed character from worldly values and living that part of life out, to those who are in God's kingdom, the kingdom of God, his church. They're peacemakers, right? Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Those are those who are willingly work. They willingly work. They're not grudgingly doing this to help others be reconciled in their difficult situations. Jesus did it all the time, bringing peace to people. It wasn't just the peace in the 60s. It was really striving to help people come to peace with God and where their lives were at. Blessed are the peacemakers. And then he talks about, I'm not going to bring up every beatitude, but persecuted for righteous' sake. A couple weeks back we talked about suffering for what's doing what is right before God. For righteous' sake. It isn't about just being persecuted because you got that way because people didn't like you. You stuck up for God's word and how he calls each of us to live. What we say, what I say, and what is said about us are necessary ingredients to qualify to be the salt of the earth. Our reputation is built on how we speak and how we act. Like the prophets, we too must pray for boldness to speak out for God, regardless of the reactions it may bring to those around us. Does that not remind you of something? When we're standing up for what's right, we can't shrink back. And now look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. That's in Acts 4:29 when the church saw the brothers being persecuted and standing up for Jesus and the crowds hating them, they prayed for boldness. God, give us boldness. Not so that we're arrogant or we're not using your word properly, but helping people come to know Jesus. Instead of praying for the threats to be removed, which it's not a bad thing to pray, God, deliver us from the evil one. But they asked for the courage to continue their purpose as Jesus' disciple. Think about that. The purpose of being a disciple of Jesus is to be like Jesus. You are the salt of the earth. Let that sink in. You are the salt of the earth. Peter states, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. 1 Peter 3:15. And Matthew 5:5, another beatitude. Gentleness and respect. Our questioning and our response to others reflects our respect in our awe of God. We do this before God. This isn't a show. It isn't to please men. It's to please God and who we are. We want to please God in what we say reverently. Always be conscientious. All of what we do and say and act is seen before God. Reverently, we want to do it right, God. Always be prepared, having a full grasp of the faith you proclaim. Sometimes I think it's easy to shrink back when we step back and say, what do I really believe, God? There's one body and one spirit as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. That's Ephesians 4:4-6. Quick note. One body. Ephesians 4 says there's one body and one spirit. It's the spiritual body of Christ that Paul is discussing here. The church made up of all people who are saved. And so he includes the one spirit This is called in the New Testament the Holy Spirit. There's only one Spirit that's of God, the Holy Spirit, who, like Christ and the Father, dwells in the saved person. There's one faith, Lord, faith and baptism, and all linked to salvation. The Lord, the faith, and the baptism are all collectively together. Jude 3 describes the one faith delivered to all. This was the faith delivered to everyone. Everyone at one time during the New Testament Bible had the gospel preached to them, and they could either respond to it or they would not. And so the initial conditions of a Christian's life is where Jesus states, he that believes, because there's one faith, and is baptized, there's the one baptism, shall be saved. And that's Mark 16:16. Only one baptism refers to the Christian life in the New Testament. There's not multi-baptisms. And that's in the Great Commission teaching of Jesus. There's one God and Father of all. Being the salt of the earth, these are some elementary understandings of what it means to be in God's church. And this says, there's one God and one Father, who is over all, through all, and in all. And the unity of God Himself is there. In Him we live. Think about in Acts 17. In Him we live and move and have our being. The very fact of our existence proves that God is the great I Am. That's the one God we serve. We have the hope in Christ. Always give a reason for the hope that you have. We have this hope because we're saved by grace. Ephesians 2, there's no doubt about it. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. We're saved by the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. We're saved by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This is the hope we profess. By the washing of regeneration in Titus 3:5. By Christ's blood, Revelation 1:5. By baptism, 1 Peter 3:21. By the resurrection, as Bruce shared in the Lord's Supper, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 1:3. With gentleness, he says, as we preach the message, as with the salt of the earth, given, always being prepared to give this answer for why we have the hope we have, we do it with gentleness and respect. Blessed are the meek, Matthew 5:5. Humility at all times, especially in religious questioning and response. This is the greatest time we need this meekness to help somebody see the light of the gospel who hasn't responded to the message we preach. A lack of meekness can antagonize earnest people that are seeking after God. There are people still out there. I have to be reminded myself, there are people that really do want to know God. And it comes by being meek with these people. Respect. In the KJV, the King James Version, uses the word fear. In fear or respect. When we're attempting to answer the questions of others as the salt of the earth, or to restore one who's fallen from sin, as people that will wander off the path, there is a danger for us ourselves. We need to stand firm and watch ourselves in that respect for God. Paul states, brothers, if any one of you is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. There's that meekness again. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Galatians 6:1. Fear is the proper motivation. It is the proper motivation for all who presume to teach the Word of God. I fear God each and every time I'm up here. Fear and trembling. What I'm teaching you, what I'm sharing from the Word of God, very humbling place to be. And that's why in James 3:1 it says, not many of you should Become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. But again, that isn't just for the teachers. That's for everyone. Because Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. We expose worldly views. We don't take part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness, but we rather expose them. In Ephesians 5:11, Paul says we expose them. We don't have fellowship with the world's wrongdoings, correct? No fault divorces are out there. Abortion rights, these are just some thoughts. Recreational drugs, drinking parties, LGBTQ rights, and all other, and I say it clearly, all other ungodly positions taken. Paul became all things to all people for the purpose to win them to Jesus. He didn't waver in his purity of the gospel. He didn't waver in his love for the church. He was consistent. He loved the church. He preached the church what we must do to be saved, what we must do to help others be saved, and he didn't waver. He was consistent. He says, in his own heart, he says, for many I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. He wasn't ashamed, and he spoke fearlessly and cried for people's lostness. And I'm not trying to shame anyone, but if we're truly God's people, have you ever just thought about people for a second who are lost and just cried over their lostness? Stephen was stoned to death. He has a bold brother in the faith. When I think of someone being the salt of the earth, he was stoned to death by a group of enraged Jewish leaders after a trial before the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. But he was courageous and selfless because he was exposing worthless deeds, like in Ephesians 5. Have nothing to do with the worthless deeds of evil, but rather expose them. When you expose those things, you may be violently persecuted, right? Jesus was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He associated with them. He ate with them. He welcomed outsiders. Why? Calling them to repentance. He always had an agenda, a motivation in his heart. It wasn't that he didn't care for the people, but in his heart, he wanted people saved. These people are helpless and harassed. Paul states, do you not know, and this is again exposing the evil, do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. I think that's the emphasis he's saying. Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor adulterers, adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, no thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And I think that's one of the lists of the Bible that is pretty stern. Okay, living like this, we won't have a hope of heaven. Jesus consistently confronted people's sins. The religious Pharisees, who they even prevented, Jesus said, you guys even prevent people from becoming members of my kingdom. To the worst of sinners himself. Saul, at the time, Paul. Jesus is Lord because he's the perfect example to us in word and deed. Being the salt of the earth, this metaphor is speaking to his followers, and he mentions it three different times. Referring to his disciples as the salt of the earth in Matthew 5:13 and Mark 9:50, having salt in yourselves, keeping the peace among one another, is that idea of having salt in yourselves. And then in Luke 14, the cost of discipleship, in verse 34 and 35, he says, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It has no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears, let him hear. Only by hungering and thirsting, here's another beatitude, can we maintain our saltiness to help others find their way to Jesus. To lose saltiness is to no longer be able to penetrate and influence the people around us, the hearts of those who don't understand Jesus. A Christian who blends in with the world loses their purpose. Absolutely. You know, I thought about this, and I want to be careful, but I think many of us have heard the saying, once a person's saved, you're always saved. Well, it's like Jesus in this message here, he says, can it really be true that once salt, you're always salt? I think there's a stern warning that there's no truth to that. And then I make this state comment to you and myself, let us not become halfway salted followers of Jesus. And I've mentioned it before, we can't be 1 foot in and 1 foot out. And I was challenged with this by a brother. I have to be all in. Are you going to be all in for God's ministry purpose? And then we have the preserving the message. And that Colossians 4:6 comes to mind. Again, always being prepared to give an answer, but let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. Sometimes we can come across to somebody and they can take what we say, and other people are more sensitive and it hurts them. We always, again, I say this to myself, to be gracious, but having that seasoned with salt heart to help people. As salt is a preservative for food, we know that. In the old ancient days, that's what they mostly used. A Christian carries with them the message of the cross to slow the spread of sin and unrighteousness. That's just a metaphor I thought of, that we do help people change to become more like Christ. And as we do that, less people will be sinning up a storm and being unrighteous around us. Seasoned with salt, it adds flavor to the spiritual conversation. If we're spiritual people, if we're in the light, if we're God's followers, His disciples, we will be having spiritual conversation with people. We won't be just talking about the weather. We're not going to just be talking about sports. I'm saying this generally. These are some of the common things, but the weather's the big thing, right? You meet someone, hey, the weather's nice today. Yeah, yeah. Where does the conversation go after that? Paul says, as Christians, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. You know, there is a mutual encouragement as Christians. And Christianity is a two-way street. It's giving and taking encouragement. We need both. We need to give it as Christians, and we need to take it. Faith is the truth. It does inspire us, and it uplifts our hearts and our souls. I know it's a general statement, but it's the truth. The truth is what uplifts us and how we live and how we can die, to share it with other people. Our spiritual growth is a collective obligation. As a church, learning from each other. And we mentioned a little bit about this in class this morning, but that's in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. It's a long message. I didn't know how long it was. Grace with salt. Both kind and challenging words. Grace, Jesus was very gracious, but He always also challenged the heart of every man in His conversation. It's powerful and effective teaching to help the other people know the gospel. Our speech is to preserve the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And speaking without grace lacks spiritual maturity. I think amongst us, sometimes it's easier. I cannot believe that guy believes
once saved, always saved. I can't believe he doesn't believe he needs to be baptized, doesn't need to be baptized to be saved. But when we're with these people, gentleness and respect. Use the Word of God. Careless words can block the way others view Christ. Nobody wants to not be liked. We're not looking not to be liked, both in the church as brothers and sisters or people that we reach out to. No one, I feel good, God. Thank you for letting me be persecuted. It's not a good feeling. But we also got to be careful not to drive the truth away instead of drawing people into His kingdom. We boast about the kingdom of God. I boast about people in the congregation to benefit those who are on the outside. Oh, wow. People need relatability. And they need to know those who are in the light to show them the way. As Christians, we'll be held accountable for every careless word we speak. Even those who aren't teachers, even the quietest person in God's kingdom, will be held accountable. As Jesus says in Matthew 12:36 through 37, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you'll be justified or acquitted. And by your words, you'll be condemned. It's amazing. I think James speaks the same way in James 3. Is, you know, the tongue being an evil amongst the body parts. With one side of our mouth, we say, I love you. And then the next side of our mouth, we curse people. And that is not a healthy place to be. Jesus has called and prepared us to be salt of the earth, full of grace and seasoned with that. And those who believe are not only to show goodness. There's a lot of good people. There's a lot of good groups out there. There's a lot of decent people. But we're to influence others to change their lives. That's the challenging thing. Plenty of people are good. And we're good. We like to think we're good. But there's such a significant difference of being the salt of the earth to help people be who we are. We're warned that losing one's saltiness makes one worthless. I mean, that I don't like to let that sink in, to be honest with you. But when influence toward others erodes in our hearts, we'll become ineffective and worthless to the message of Christ. When it erodes, that's what happens. We have to be actively, a brother used to use the word, engaged. Devoted, you mentioned this earlier, devoted to the apostles' teaching. It's the Word of God that changes us. Never, ever let the distractions of this life and this world not be that doesn't allow you to grow. It's the Word of God that keeps us with God and devoted to the fellowship. The purpose of gathering is not just to, what can I get out of this? But to give of ourselves to Jesus. When we worship Jesus on the Lord's Day, we're striving to bring Him glory as His people. And because of that, we have each other. We're not here to get, what can I get out of that person? What can I give? What can I give this person? Devoted to breaking of bread. That's what the first church was. They had a heart that was motivated to love God. They came to worship God in prayer. I'm sure they prayed before they came to worship God, to be close to God. And then when they got together, they were remembering Jesus' death on the cross for their sins and all of our sins. They were devoted to prayer, both personal and for each other and those who need the message of Christ. And that's, read that, Acts 2:42 through 47. The invitation that I thought about as being the salt of the earth. Do you identify as a Christian? Most America says, I'm a Christian. The choice carries a immense weight. It's heavy on a Christian to identify as a Christian. And it distinguishes the true motives we have or just going through the motions. Because if the salt loses its saltiness, it can't be made salty. Do we fellowship with the world? Or are our closest friends in God's church? That's where they need to be. The people of God, we need to be as close as we possibly can with each other. Are we salty? Are we salty? Have you lost your saltiness? Are we prepared to give an answer to other people? Right? Always be prepared. As salt of the earth, got to be prepared. It's coming. People will ask you. And lastly, are we ready to give an answer to God? Are we ready to give an answer to God of why we are and who we are as the salt of the earth? The invitation up top here for a visitor is one must hear the word. We have to hear the word, believe what is being said, believe it, repent of sins, confess Jesus as Lord, as the Christ, be immersed in water, water baptism, it includes water, and be faithful to the end. And that includes being the salt of the earth. For the Christians, the invitation is simple. If you've lost some of your zeal, some of your saltiness, I'm with you. We need to repent. We need to repent. We need to be honest. Ask yourself, God, if I've lost any saltiness that I had when I first became a Christian and my zeal has shriveled down, be honest with God. Confess to God. Be honest with each other. If we confess our sins to one another, He's faithful and just and will forgive us all of our sin. And we pray. Pray continually. Never give up on praying. So if there's anyone here that isn't a Christian, please come forward as we sing the invitation song.